As you see, the title of my message today is God Works in Ordinary Moments. And I wonder sometimes what our perspective is as we look forward to this new year and we look ahead and we say, I wonder how God's going to work in my life this year. Oh, maybe I'll get that wonderful job if He only gives me that wonderful job, if my health will be restored, or if I get that new car, or whatever it might be. You look forward to this big, marvelous answer from God that He is really there and that you know He's there. And sometimes I believe that that's very wrong, because I believe with all my heart, and I hope by the end of this time that we spend together, you'll see that God works in ordinary circumstances of life, and many times He even works in negative ordinary circumstances of life, and He's always there. And so don't look at our God in just the big things that He might do, but look at Him in everything that happens within our life on a day-to-day basis. Now, normally what we do is, just to put it in perspective, let's look at that first slide where we see that God did such a wonderful work in Egypt that He brought all those plagues, and Israel was verifiable that, oh, wow, God is at work. He's brought all these plagues ultimately to what we see here, the death of the firstborn. And we say, oh, the power of God. How wonderful God is. How mighty is His power. And we say, oh, this is just marvelous. I can see God's hand at work in these marvelous things that He has done that are beyond human capabilities to even comprehend. And then we have another one. And here we have the parting of the Red Sea. And oh, the Israelites knew the greatness of God, didn't they? I mean, it was the Red Sea parted in front of them. They could walk on dry ground. I know my God is powerful. I know my God is powerful because I can see the parting of the seas and Him holding back the waters. And of course, we know the seas came back on the Egyptians and destroyed all their enemies. Oh, the power of God, it's so wonderful as we see it manifested. And then there's one other one that I'd just like to say is when Jesus walked on the water. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? None of us can do that. It's a miracle beyond miracles. He walked to His disciples on the water. And we say, what a marvelous God we have, because He's so wonderful. He can do such great things, such as walking on the water. We could go into feeding of the 5,000, raising the dead, making water in the wine. We could just go on and on and on to see how great God is. But sometimes we forget the many times within the Bible where God works in ordinary moments with no magnificence, but yet He's still as magnificent as He was in these instances that we have just seen. And so that's why I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. We're going to read these in sections. But yet at the same time, I hope that what you're going to realize is that God is at work in such ordinary, mundane things. And so often we don't realize that. Is it possible that God is at work when you've had a fender bender? God is at work when the sink leaks and there's water all over the place? Is it possible that God's working when you've burnt your favorite dinner for Sunday afternoon? Is it possible that God is at work when you've had a bad diagnosis from the doctor? Is it possible that God is at work when normal, ordinary things happen in life? First of all, we'd like to look at ordinary circumstance number one. Ordinary circumstance number one, but we'll just read verses 1 and 2 before we look at actually verse 3 where that circumstance is. You can follow along as I read there. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apheth, the son of Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any other people. So maybe there's one unusual circumstance here. We have a handsome guy that's so handsome, he's handsomer than any other guy. So I think that was just put in there to keep your intrigue, see? Wow, who is this guy? I think I have to read about him. But that's the only unusual circumstance. Now we look at the ordinary circumstance number one, which is from verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, Saul, take now with you one of your servants and arise and go search for the donkeys. The ordinary circumstance is the donkeys are lost. We have a problem. That's what the ordinary circumstance is that in the life of these folks, the donkeys are lost, we have a problem, and we have to go out and find the donkeys. Now you say, Pastor Dave, where is this going to go? Because, I mean, is this really that important? But wait a minute, isn't it true that so often you and I have problems in everyday life also, don't we? Problems are normal for humanity. Would you agree with that? Now, we don't enjoy that. I'll be the first to admit that. We don't want to say, oh, I've just solved this problem. Now I'm going to look for the next problem. But problems are part of life. And we all have problems at different times. And so here we have this ordinary circumstance. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And it's Saul's job, along with one of his servants, to go and find them. So we have ordinary circumstance, number one, there's a problem. And number two, Saul is taking a friend with him to try to solve the problem. And they're moving ahead to try to solve the problem. So the ordinary circumstance, number one, is that there's a problem. And I think you'd all agree that we all have problems in the ordinary life we live. And it just depends on who, what, when, where, and why, and what the problem is. But we all have problems. So we can identify with Saul at this point. We may not be able to identify with the donkeys. I understand that. But replace your problem, put it in there where the donkeys are. Ordinary circumstance number one is we have a problem. Ordinary circumstance number two is from verse 4. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim. He passed through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Ordinary circumstance number one is that we have a problem. Ordinary circumstance number two is that we are trying to find the solution. He is going from place to place. He is going through the hill country. He's going through all the places that he can think of where he could find the donkeys. They are trying to come to a solution. And they're working hard at it. I mean, they're going through all this hill country. And they're looking for the donkeys. They're trying to solve the problem. And you know what? Just as you and I have ordinary circumstances of problems each and every day of our life, so it is that we always try to solve those problems in some form or fashion. And so the number two ordinary circumstance is that you and I all have problems, but we try to solve them in different ways and different possibilities. Now, once again, replace the donkeys, replace the searching with whatever solutions you're looking for the problems to which are in your life. But that's a very ordinary circumstance. We have a problem, we define the problem, we look forward to what the problem or how we can solve the problem, and then we begin solving the problem. So the ordinary circumstance number two is solving that problem. Ordinary circumstance number three is how a problem that I have affects others. It usually is true of us, as it says in verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with them, come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys, and he will become anxious for us. In other words, what he's saying is that my problem is affecting other people, particularly my dad. My dad is going to start worrying for us because we're gone so long. He's going to worry about us. And we better go back to my dad so that my dad understands that we're safe. It affects other people. Other people, as you go out in life and you have your normal everyday problems and you try to find solutions to problems, a lot of times other people are affected in your solving those problems. Other people are hurt sometimes. Other people are brought in for one reason or another as you try to solve those problems. But I think we all function in that same manner, is that our problems normally affect other people. Ordinary circumstance number 4 is from verses 6 through 10. He said to him, "Behold now, there is a man of God in the city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey and on which we have set out." Then Saul said to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, "Come and let us go to the seer," for he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let's go." So they went to the city where God was. Now we see with our ordinary circumstance number 4 that the problem which started as the direction of their life turned into finding a solution. They found out that their problem affects other people, and now they're scrambling to find help from other people. Particularly, this is a holy man, or they're looking for spiritual help within the realm of trying to find the donkeys. And so they went to a spiritual man. Now, what's amazing about this is probably a distance from where Saul was born, or Saul left to find the donkeys, to where Samuel was. That was about 5 miles. It's amazing to even think that Saul was not even aware of Samuel when Samuel was so famous of a prophet. But yet, isn't it great to know that the servant was there and the servant was able to give him spiritual direction even though he didn't have the spiritual direction? A man of God was in this town, Samuel, the greatest spiritual leader since Moses, and yet at the same time, it wasn't Saul's first thought to go to Samuel. More than likely because he didn't know Samuel was there, but I don't know that for sure. There's no biblical evidence for that. But the servant sure did. And the servant, "Let's go do this." And then you hear their conversation. "Well, we have to give him some money. We have to give him something. What are we going to do about this? And how are we going to accomplish this task?" That's very ordinary, isn't it? Two friends sitting down at or walking along the path and trying to solve the problem, trying to figure out how we can get in other people involved in our problem so that we can solve our problem. Well, they scramble to get others, and then they really get the spiritual help that they need. In the ordinary circumstance number 5, the spiritual help comes. Verse 11, as they went up to the slope in the city, they found young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered them and said, "He is. See, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. As soon as they enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, and you will find him at once." So they went up to the city. As they came to the city, behold, Samuel was coming toward them to go down to the high place. So it just so happens that as they were seeking spiritual help, they walk into the city, they meet some women who are just getting some normal water, just getting a drink as they normally do, and lo and behold, they met the spiritual help that they needed, the seer, the prophet Samuel, right there in the town, and it just so happens that he happened to be there and happened to be walking on the path to which they were on. Now, things seem very ordinary, don't they? I mean, there's really nothing unusual about anything we've read. We've talked about the fact that there was a problem that set this situation off, and then there was the trying to solve the problem that continued them to try to find the solution to this problem. Then we found out that their problem affected other people, and other people got involved in their situation, and they scrambled to find others. And lo and behold, the scrambling to find others, they found spiritual help in Samuel. And that is an ordinary sermon preached by an ordinary man on an ordinary Sunday. Doesn't mean much, does it? You wonder why God puts those things in the Bible at times, because you wonder, why do I need to read this? What is the purpose? What is the real reason to tell me about Saul going through donkeys and having problems and talking to his friends and everything? Lord, can you just teach me why this is so important to me? And then we find out that there is an extraordinary God knowing what was taking place as we look at verses 15 through 17. Now, a day before Saul's coming. What does that mean? Wait a minute. Now, keep track, okay? A day before Saul's coming to Samuel, okay? A day before Saul's coming to Samuel, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin." Now, wait a minute. Do you understand this? Do you see the significance of why the Holy Spirit placed this within the Word of God? Do you see why this is important for us to learn? It's because God works in the ordinary circumstances of life. "I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin." He told him this the day before it happened. "And you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this is the one that will rule my people." And this took place the day before Saul had ever come. Now, do you realize the magnitude of this? I am not saying that God has orchestrated or God sat in his kingdom and said, "Well, I think I'm going to have some donkeys get lost today, just so that I can get Saul over here in the land that I want him so that he can talk to Samuel." I don't believe that's true. But I do believe that God knew what was going to take place before it took place, and that's how he could tell Samuel that, "I will send you a man of Benjamin." It's monumental in my thinking, because so often you and I are just running through our life day in and day out, and we're having to fuss with our problems. We're having to mess with our situations. We're having to ask counsel. We're having to ask help. And we're wondering, where is God in all this? And the truth is that God is there all the time. He works in the ordinary circumstances of life, just like he does when he parts the Red Sea, just like he does when he brings the plagues of Egypt, just like he did when he walked on the water. It's the same God. But so often, the only time we put our God into perspective of saying he's mighty, he's powerful, is when he heals us of our disease instead of seeing us through our disease. The only time we give credit to God for his greatness is when he gives me that job when I don't have a job instead of helping me through the times that I don't have a job. The only time I see God is when he brings the miracles that show his greatness that I like, instead of saying, "I've got another problem. I got to solve this problem. I've got to work on this problem. I think if you're like me, you have to admit that fact, that the only time you really see the greatness of God is when He is great and not through the ordinary. Now, hence, we're looking forward to a new year, correct? Now, should we not set our goals on the fact of 1 Samuel 9 saying that God works in the ordinary circumstances of our normal problems, of our normal trying to get solutions? The only problem I could have and I could suggest to us is let's not be like Saul and his servant and seek spiritual help in the last point, but let's seek spiritual help right at the beginning of our problems. But you know, this is what we have to remember as we face the new year, is that God will work through the ordinary circumstances of life. Look for Him in everything. He may not construct it and design it and program it, but He knows it. He knows everything. Just like He did in this story of these ordinary moments. Why do we only put God into this box that only shows His magnificence when He is magnificent? But the fact is, He's magnificent always. Listen to this, Psalm 37. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. That's my God. He delights in every detail. Blessed is the, this is Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. Who daily bears our burden. It's not just when we have big problems and when we have these big difficulties. He does this daily. He's working in our ordinary moments. What does it say in the great prayer in Luke 11? Give us this day our daily bread, right? He's interested in everything about us. Luke 9 says, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. The Bible says that not even a hair of your head will perish. He knows even our hairs on our head, which you've heard many times. But tell me He doesn't know everything about us. He's interested in the details of our life. He's interested in the ordinary moments. He's an extraordinary God who loves ordinary people like you and me. And He's interested in our normal, everyday, ordinary problems, difficulties, struggles as we go through life. God is in the details. If you think about creation, does God know the details of creation? Isn't creation just gorgeous? Isn't creation marvelous? God is in the details of creation. When God designed the tabernacle, He was involved in the details. Read the designing of the tabernacle, and God was very specific of how He wanted everything in the tabernacle to be designed. God is in the details of the sacrifice. That's one of those hard times that we read through the Scriptures, but God had specific design for how a sacrifice should be given and done. God sat down and told Moses about all the offerings, very specific. He even gave details twice. God is involved in the details of our life. Can I have that last picture, please? Do you know what these are? This is something that's very common, and all of you are familiar with them. All of you know exactly what these are. I'll bet you all of them are all of you have had interaction with this. Anybody want to guess? What's that? Fossils? Shells? Now listen to this. These are normal grains of sand on the seashore, magnified by an electron microscope. These are ordinary, everyday things that you walk on when you go on the beach, and yet look how extraordinary they are. Do you know who created those? God. If he's interested in even the grains of sand on the seashore and to make beauty like this, what can he do for you and me in our life? God is concerned with the details. As the sands of the sea, little grains of sand, but yet the beauty is there because God makes the details. He's interested in the details. Do you believe with all your heart as you face this new year that he's interested in every part of your life? Or he's only interested in a portion of your life, or just a section of your life, or just one problem more than another? Or is he concerned with everything? Even lost donkeys. And by the way, you know what's really great about this story is as you read on, and I hope you would do that, Samuel tells Saul, you know those donkeys you were looking at? Just don't worry about them anymore. They're found and they're okay. They didn't even have to find them because God knew where the donkeys were. Trust me, if he's interested in donkeys, he loves you more than them. And if he can find donkeys and have his hand on donkeys, he can have his hand on you and care about you. The question that we have to answer, and what I hope to challenge you with this message today, is are you going to see God in the ordinary moments of life? The next time those ordinary moments take place as the year unfolds, 2014. Anybody here know what's going to happen in the next year? Anybody? Do you know who knows what's going to happen in the next year? Who is it? Father, we thank you for how wonderful you are. We thank you for how great you are. We thank you that you are involved in the ordinary moments of life. And we ask, Father, that you'll just help us as finite individuals to be able to get with your program, to be able to see the greatness of you, to be reminded even of this unusual passage of the Scriptures, that you are involved in every part of our life. Not that you orchestrate it, but you're familiar with it and you understand it. And Father, we just pray that you'll cement these truths into our hearts as we face the new year, as we want to please you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.